That song. Turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 32. As you know, we've been going through the book of Exodus on Sunday evenings, and Moses has been up in the mount getting the instructions on building the tabernacle and the furniture and all the clothing for the priest and how to minister unto the Lord and unto the people in a way that is pleasing to God. And while he is up on the mountain, Aaron is left behind there with the people, and they get tired of waiting for Moses. And I think most of you are somewhat familiar with this story, but it's good for us to look at these familiar stories, and they speak to our hearts. So let's read a couple of verses before I pray. Chapter 32, verse 1 says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and they said to him, 'Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, that is, we know not, what is become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me.' And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that these stories that happened years and years ago are not just for history lessons for the Old Testament study, but Lord, certainly examples to us so that we can see things that they did that were not pleasing to you, and avoid those things and see the things that are pleasing to you and follow in those ways. So, Father, speak to our hearts from this passage of Scripture tonight. In Christ's name, amen. As we look at this, we're going to look at three parts of the golden calf: the subjects of the golden calf, that is the people, and then the shame that was there from the golden calf, and then lastly, the silence of the golden calf. And as we look at this people, the people of the golden calf, the subjects, there it goes, they were hasty, and they got tired of waiting, which I can relate to being tired of waiting. That's not one of my best traits, being patient there. And here they were down on the mountain. Moses is there, and Moses hasn't been texting them all of this time, you know, to keep them kind of informed of what's going on. And so they're tired of waiting, and he delayed as far as their timetable was concerned. And sometimes we get that way with God too. We say, God, you're delaying. You're not working things out on my timetable, God. And he has his own timetable there. And so as they're impatient, they're very hasty. And I think of our waiting for Christ. He's going to be coming again. And he's going to receive us to himself. And while we are waiting, sometimes we can get impatient waiting for the Lord to come. And a couple of things about them that I see characteristics of us as well. They were careless and about Moses coming back, and sometimes we can be careless as well. And I hope I don't have that too small for you up there. Sometimes I get the font as large as I can, but if I put too many things on the screen, it might be too small. Sometimes, as they said, we don't know what's happened to Moses. We don't know if he's coming back or not. And if we let the devil work in our hearts and lives, we can say the same thing about Christ. Well, it's been 2,000 years. We don't know if he's really coming. He's probably not going to come today anyway, you know. But we don't know when he's going to come. And so if we're not careful, we can be careless. And that's what they were. They were careless about the return of Moses. He's coming back. And he's going to come and he's going to catch them doing some things that they should not have been doing. And we'll see that. And so while he is up in the mountain and they're waiting, they're being conformed to this world. In verse 22, Aaron said to Moses, after he's down and sees everything that's going on, Aaron said, Moses, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. And so Aaron is sort of making excuses for them. I guess in today's vernacular, we would say it like this: Moses, you need to be a little bit more tolerant of these people. You know they're set on mischief, and they weren't doing exactly what you wanted, but you know they were worshiping. They're being religious. You know, don't be so hard on them, Moses. And that's what Aaron is doing. And of course, as the leader at this time, he is failing the test there. And conformity to this world. And that's what they were doing. They were being religious and conforming to this world. And notice where it started in verses 17 and 18. When Joshua, coming back with Moses from the mount, Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted. He said to Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. He said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but it's the noise of them that sing, do I hear. And boy, isn't there a lot of noisy music today. Do you hear it where you live going down your street? If you live on a main street like I do, you be in the house, and even with the TV on, you can feel the windows vibrate sometimes, you know, with the bass of the cars going by. And conformity to this world very often starts with worldly music. So it is here, and it's just a noise of music. And they come down, and there's music involved in their false worship there. And so oftentimes people will use music to try to worship God. And so we want to worship God in a way that's pleasing to him and with music that's honoring to him. Well, while they were there, we see that they were caught. Here comes Moses, and he returns, and It's going to come down here in a minute. There it is. They were caught upon his return. Verse 15 says, Moses went down. Now, they weren't expecting him. He had delayed, and they waited and waited and waited. And he comes at a time when they're not expecting him, and he catches them in false worship, religious, but not right with God. He catches them with a noise of music there. And so Christ is coming back, and it may be the night. And when he comes, may he not find us just being religious. May he not find us with the music or other aspects of this world that try to conform us and mold us to the shape of this world. But may he find us worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Well, not only were they hasty, but they were half-hearted as well. Beginning at verse 4, it says, and he received them at their hand, that is, Aaron received the gold that they came and brought to him, and he fashioned it with a graving tool, and after he had made a molten calf, they said, these be the gods, O Israel, that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow. They offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Notice what kind of offering they did not bring. They did not bring a sin offering. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Moses, go, get thee down. For thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves, and they have turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. They made them a molten calf, and they have worshipped it, and they sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. So God says, Moses, can you believe what this people have done? It's time for you to go down, and what they're doing, being half-hearted. It says in verse 1 that they gathered themselves together. They followed the crowd. And the worldly crowd is not waiting for Moses. And the worldly crowd is not going to sit patiently and wait for the Lord to return. And this worldly crowd, while they're waiting, they're not going to stand for righteousness. They're going to worship God the way they want to worship, with the golden calf, taking their earrings there. And they forgot from whence they had come. Not only do they follow the crowd, they said in verse 8, these are the gods that brought us out of the land of Egypt. And verse 1, when they first went to Aaron, they said, Aaron, this Moses, he's been gone. This Moses that brought us from the land of Egypt, he's not coming back. Well, just 7 verses later, they're giving credit to these gods for bringing them and how fickle these people are. They're crediting Moses, one verse, for bringing them out of Egypt. Now they're giving credit to a golden calf and other gods that they had made there. And so their hastiness and their following the crowd is distorting their perception. Can you look back to when they were brought out of Egypt and how miraculously God brought them across the Red Sea and the mighty miracles that God did for them? And now they're wanting to give credit to these golden images made with hands. So not only did they follow the crowd and forgot from whence they had come, but they forsook the Lord quickly. In verse 8, it says, they turned aside quickly out of the way. You know, whenever we get tired of waiting for God and become impatient with what he's trying to do in our lives, and we have that attitude, well, I've got to do something, even if it's wrong. You know, we get tired of waiting and we take action instead of waiting upon the Lord. We can easily forsake the Lord. And that's what they did. They forsook him quickly and turned aside because they were hasty, they were half-hearted. But not only were they hasty and half-hearted, in verse 9 it tells us they were headstrong. The word in our King James is stiff-necked. They were a stiff-necked people, verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And the word is a Hebrew word that means heavy. And so are stubborn in the sense of being heavy. And it's used for oxen because an ox, a pair of oxen, they don't necessarily obey. You don't give them a command, but you put a weight, a yoke upon them so that they go a particular way and they only see that one way. There's this yoke upon them. And God is saying to Moses that they're just like an old stubborn ox, you know. They're just bent on their own way, and they're going to go their own way. They're headstrong. They're stiff-hearted. And they're just weighed down with worshiping their own way rather than waiting on the Lord. You know, and it's easy for us, too, in this life to become weighed down with burdens, to be weighed down with impatience or weighed down with worry and depression and to become tired of waiting and then become hasty and half-hearted in our service to the Lord and become stubborn and headstrong like these people were. And so here they are now building this golden calf, and Moses comes down and we move from the people to the shame here. The shame of the golden calf. It says they broke off the golden earrings. And why was this such a shameful thing? You remember where they got the earrings? Way back, and we won't turn there, but in Exodus chapter 12, many weeks ago when we were in chapter 12, we saw where when God gave them victory over the Egyptians, he took the earrings from the Egyptians and gave it to the Israelites. And so here is something that God had freely and graciously given to them. And what do they do with what God has given to them? They offer it to idols. What has God given to us when we make applications about the time God has given to us? Our talents, gifts, and abilities, the money that God has given to us. God has given those things to us, just like he gave the earrings to the Israelites. And when we use things that God has given to us for worldly and false religion ideas, God is not pleased, and it brings shame on the name of the Lord. And here they were. They were very dedicated. I mean, they're taking their earrings and they're bringing it all to Aaron and they're giving it. And don't you see a lot of people today with a godless cause that are dedicated? You know, a lot of people are sincere in their false religion. Maybe they were sincere here. Dale Murphy, who played for the Atlanta Braves for many years, a good ball player, he was inducted into the Atlanta Braves Hall of Fame. He wasn't inducted into the National Hall of Fame, but he missed one of the Hall of Fame's meetings because Dale Murphy's a Mormon, and the Braves Hall of Fame fell on a time where they were doing some training for Mormon missionaries, and he missed that Hall of Fame meeting to go train these Mormon missionaries. And such dedication for a false religion, as Mormonism certainly is, there. And so our children are given to us by God, just as these earrings were given to them by God. God wants us to use all the things that he has given to us and use them for his glory. And there's so many people, Jehovah's Witnesses, you probably have had things in your mailbox or come to your door, and you know, and they do all this service for a false cause. They're dedicated and sincere, but wrong. And here they were in Exodus. They were dedicated. They were giving these things. You know, they were worshiping, but they weren't doing so in a way that pleases God. As the shame comes, they were living a life of wastefulness. Dissipation is the word we'll use here. That means to waste something by misusing it. Remember the prodigal son? In the New Testament, isn't that what he did? He received something from God, from his father, excuse me, just like these Israelites received these earrings from God, and they misused it and abused it. And so did the prodigal son. He received all these goods from his father, but he wasted them. He lived a life of dissipation, just as these Israelites did. They were worshiping, but it was wasteful worship because it wasn't worship that was pleasing to the Lord. If you heard the hymn, I'm sure most of you have, wasted years, oh how foolish. And here they were with wasted worship because it was a worship that wasn't pleasing to the Lord. Not only were they living a life of dissipation, but they were living a life of defilement as well. Verse 7 says, "The Lord said to Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, they have corrupted themselves." And sin, as they were involved in, always corrupts self. And so as they're going their own way, and they're being hasty and headstrong and half-hearted, they're sinning, and James 1:14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." So the people, they can't blame Moses because he's gone. They can't blame Aaron because he didn't have a backbone whenever they came to him. They were drawn away of their own lust, and they have sinned, and they have corrupted themselves, even as we do when we're drawn away of our own lust. Job 4:8 says, "They that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." Whenever we sow wickedness and sow iniquity, that's what we're going to reap. And that's what the people here are doing while Moses is gone up to the mountain. They're sowing wickedness, and they're reaping corruption. Defilement is coming to them. Well, not only are they living a life of defilement, but they're also living a life of deceit. In verse 22, Aaron said, I read this verse earlier, to Moses, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, and they are set on mischief here." And so now Aaron begins to blame the people. And Moses knew the people pretty well. He knew that they were set on mischief. He had been dealing with them, and they're complaining and bickering and all of those things through the wilderness. Moses knew very well what kind of people they were. But Aaron now begins to do some blame shifting here. And that deceit ends up as a lie. That's what deceit is. Verse 24. Aaron said, "I said to them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." You know, Moses might have been gone for a little while, but I don't think he lost his mind while he was gone. It's not happened the way that Aaron's trying to pretend that it happens there. He had failed them. What would have happened? Use your imagination. We have no idea the answer to this question, but what would have happened, do you think, had Aaron not failed them? And whenever they came and said, "This Moses is delaying," rather than saying, "Bring the golden earrings," what if Aaron had done something else? What would have happened? Well, I know one thing that would have happened. I'd be preaching a different message tonight because we wouldn't have the golden calf. But other than that, I don't know what would be happening here. And Lee Robertson said, "Everything rises and falls on leadership." And Aaron, the leader, failed them at a time of testing. Well, not only did they live a life of deceit, they also lived a life of degradation. In verse 25, it says the people were naked. Let me read verse 25. Moses comes down. When Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked, unto their shame among their enemies there. The Bible talks about spiritual nakedness. And whenever we get saved, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. But whenever we are without the righteousness of Christ, we are spiritually naked before God, and the shame of our sin is there, just as the shame of the people of Israel was there. And people today, in America. They're like these Israelites. They're hasty. They're half-hearted. They're headstrong. They're living a life of dissipation, a life of defilement, a life of deceit, a life of degradation. And what's going to happen to a people that's living this way today? Well, God's still the same, isn't he? God hasn't changed. Oh, God is a gracious God, and we know that he is very long-suffering. But God is going to deal with people today the same way he dealt with these people. God is a God of judgment as well. And so Moses comes down, and now we see that God is going to bring judgment on the people for their sin. And the silence of the golden calf is what we will see next. This thing must be getting a little weak on me tonight here. It takes three clicks for every time I want to change the slide here. The silence of the golden calf. Look at verse 26 to verse 28. Moses stood in the gate in the camp, and he said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. He said to them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." There's the judgment. "And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men there. And so God is asking the question, who is on the Lord's side? And the Levites, of course, are the priest. And as we've been going through the previous chapters, we've seen the clothing and the furniture and all of the things that the priests use to serve the Lord. And now he says, who's on the Lord's side? Let him do three things. First of all, let him commit to the Lord. Who is on the Lord's side? Evil is silenced when we fight on God's side. But the people here, they weren't fighting on God's side. And that's why the evil was prevailing there, because they weren't going to stand up and do what was right. They were going to say, well, let's figure out how we can worship God while Moses is gone. And they begin to worship, but they do it in a way that is dishonoring to the Lord. Because the God that they were serving, that golden calf, he couldn't help them. He couldn't help himself. When Christ comes, all the world will be silenced. In Romans chapter 3, listen as I read a few verses. If you want to turn there or make note of it, from Romans 3, beginning at verse 10. And we're talking about the silence of the golden calf. So listen to these verses from Romans. "As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is as an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." And so here, when Christ comes back, even as Moses came down from the mount, all the world is going to be silenced, and all the world is going to be found guilty before God, just as these Israelites were found guilty for their sin as well. And what are we going to be doing when Christ comes back? Here are the Levites. When the call is given, who's going to go? Who's on the Lord's side? The Levites were the first to respond to this invitation, and they received a special blessing whenever they went. Verse 29, It says, "For Moses said, 'Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that ye may bestow upon you a blessing this day.'" And God has daily blessings prepared for us. And the blessing of this day is dependent upon our commitment to be on the Lord's side and to fight for Him. And so here go the Levites, and they are slaying their brethren as God had told them to. Well, there's a lesson in this for us. Romans 8:13 says, "If we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live." And that's what God has given, an example, how they go out and they put to death these that are doing wrong. And we mortify the sins of the body. Colossians 3:5 says, "Mortify therefore your members, even as the Levites did kill their members. Mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And that's what these Israelites were doing. Listen to those again and picture them as they were eating and drinking. They sat down to do that and rose up to play. And in this verse in Colossians, it says fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry here. And God has promised a blessing to those who will come and be on the Lord's side. So the commitment, and now the coming. And verse 26, God says, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come. Don't you like that invitation in the Scripture? We see it several times in Scripture over and over. I'll share three with you. It's more than three. John 6:37, Jesus said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." And Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Here were the people, they weren't very restful, were they? They were hasty. They wanted things to move in their timing. And Jesus says, "Come unto me and I'll give you rest." Revelation 22:7 says, "Come and take of the water of life freely." And so here's the invitation to come. And the invitation was given to the Israelites. Who's on the Lord's side? Who's going to do what's right? Here's this crowd that's gathered themselves together to worship their idols and give credit to these false gods. And who's going to take a stand and do something different than what the crowd is doing? Those who are going to come, the third thing he says to do is to consecrate yourself. In verse 29, that word consecrate, Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't let another day of this worship of the idol go by. It's a Hebrew word. It's yad, Y-A-D, and it means to come with an open hand. That means to come unconditionally before God. And that's what God invites us to do, to commit ourselves to Him. He calls us to come to Him, and He calls us to consecrate ourselves unconditionally to Him. Oftentimes, we want to put conditions on that. You know, God wants us to be willing to do anything. He may not call us to do that. God wants me to be willing, if He should lead, for me to leave the pastorate and go on the foreign mission field as a missionary. I must be willing to do that if God calls, and I think I would be. I don't want to from my own fleshly desire. I love it here. I hope the Lord leaves me here forever till I die, till He comes there. But I must be willing to go. You must be willing as well. If God calls you to leave the job where you are, maybe go back to college to study for ministry, or are you willing to do it if God says do so? And we should be willing to do whatever He has for us. That's what the word consecration doesn't mean, that God's going to call all of us here to be missionaries or pastors, but we have to come with an open hand. Say, God, I'm willing unconditionally to do whatever you have for me there. And now we come to the conclusion here. We'll get the conclusion if this thing will cooperate with us here. I'm going to get the conclusion either way. There we go. I think I'm getting some help from Nathan back there. The question is, who is on the Lord's side? So listen as I read from verses 30 to 35. You can follow along or listen as I read these verses. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said to the people, "Ye have sinned, a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin." Moses returned to the Lord and he said, "Oh, this people, they've sinned a great sin. They made them gods of gold. Yet now," remember this is Moses talking to God, "yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Moses really loved these people, didn't he? For him to pray, "God, if you're not going to forgive them, then blot me out of their book as well." God replies in verse 33. He said to Moses, "Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." He says, "Moses, thanks, but no thanks." He says, "But those who sin against me, they're going to be blotted out." Verse 34, "Therefore now, go, lead the people into the place of which I have spoken to thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made." There. And so here is the conclusion, the invitation. You may see those two words in verse 34. The first one is come. It was in verse 26 there. He says, "Come open-handedly, come and consecrate yourself. Come with no reservations there." And now he says, "Go lead the people." And that's what God wants us to do. We first come to him unconditionally and say, "God, I'm willing to do whatever you have for me." And then whenever we come to God open-handedly in consecration, he will put within our hands everything we need to take when we go to lead the people. Because we may feel like, "Well, Lord, I can't do this or I can't do that." You know, and so often we get caught on the things that we feel we can't do. But God says, if you will come and consecrate yourself, if you will open your hand, I will give you everything. Remember, he gave David those stones, all he needed to defeat Goliath. And whenever we come to the Lord unconditionally with open hands before the Lord, he will always give to us what we need to go and lead. And that's what he says to Moses. Therefore, verse 34, go lead the people to the place that I have spoken to thee. So let us come to the Lord and receive from him everything we need to go and do whatever he sends us to do. Because God will always equip us to do what he calls us to do. It is our responsibility not to be hasty and half-hearted and headstrong and stiff-necked and try to figure out a way to serve and worship God our own way, but do it the way God says. And he says there are daily blessings for those who commit themselves daily to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings that are ours when we obey your word. Father, we are no different than the Israelites, sinful people as they were. And Lord, we make wrong choices and make excuses just as they did. But Lord, we thank you that there's mercy, even as Moses went and prayed for the people. You're still a God who hears and answers prayer. When we pray for ourselves, confessing our failures, when we pray to you and asking you to fill our hands with what we need to go and lead your people the way you want us to, we thank you that you are a faithful God. We thank you that you are worthy of our worship, and that you are the one who led the Israelites from Egypt. You are the one who has redeemed us from the slavery of sin and given us freedom, liberty in Christ that we enjoy. Help us to give you the honor for who you are and what you've done for us. In Christ's name, amen.